Father's house today. Lots of food on his table, and no one is turned away. There is singing and laughter as the hours pass by, but a hush calms the singing as the father sadly cries. My house is full, but my field is empty. Who will go and work for me today? It seems my children all want to stay around my table, but no one wants to work in my field. No one wants to work in my field. Push away from the table, look out through the window pane. Just beyond this house of plenty lies a field of golden grain, and it's ripe unto harvest, but the reapers, where are they? In the house, oh, can't the children hear the father sadly say, my house is full, but my field is empty. Who will go and work for me today? It seems my children all want to stay around my table, but no one wants to work in my field. No one wants to work in my field. Who will go and work in my field?
Great song. There is a convicting song, isn't it? Thank you, Brother Scott, for that this morning. Revelation 19, find the last book in your Bible if you're getting familiar with your Bible, and some are, and that's a blessing. I told my class this morning, never be embarrassed if you have to look on the index to find a book in the Bible. I think a church that has everybody that knows where every book in the Bible is isn't reaching people. And so if you have to use the index, but you shouldn't need it on this one, the last book in your Bible, Revelation, and chapter 19. So Revelation 19, I want to begin this morning. I'm just going to read a couple of verses, but we'll look at several in the message today. Begin with me, follow along in verse number 11. John says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war." Look at verse 15. "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." I want to speak this morning on this subject, a front row seat. A front row seat. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Now would you please open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your law. Lord, some are here today, maybe like myself, a little tired in mind this morning from all that's taken place the last 3 or 4 days. But I pray that you will quicken us. I pray that, God, you'll help us to have a hunger and a thirst for your word, and that the Spirit of God will come and minister in this service as only he can. I pray that, Spirit of God, you'll fill both speaker and listener so that we might be helped this morning. Help us to get from this passage what you want us to have, Lord. Speak to our hearts is our prayer. In Jesus' name, and amen. There's not another season of the year that creates an atmosphere quite like the one that Christmas creates. Now, we just experienced it again a couple of months ago. You know, the songs and the decor and the doing for others, the Christmas foods and the Christmas traditions, the plays, and the programs and all that are about the Christmas story. It all creates an atmosphere of love and warmth, and probably the most warm and fuzzy time of year for Christians is the Christmas season. And of course, it's all centered around the Christ child, the babe in the manger, the arrival of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Now, when we get to that season, we realize that His first coming to this earth, it was pretty quiet. There wasn't the fanfare. You got Mary, you got Joseph, you got the shepherds. Later on, you have the wise men that come. But pretty much, His first coming to this earth was just a little bit, I guess, private and quiet. Jesus lived on the earth for approximately 33 and a half years, and then He did what He ultimately came to the earth to do. He died, He was buried, and He rose again to pay man's sin debt. He was on the earth after His resurrection for about 40 days, the Bible says, and then He ascended to heaven, where He has been for these last couple of millenniums, seated at the right hand of the Father. But folks, He's not going to stay on that throne at the right hand of His Father forever. Because one of these days, He is coming back to this earth. Have the second coming of Jesus Christ. And when He comes the second time, things are going to be slightly different than they were the first time. And I'm being a tad bit facetious right now, because when He comes the second time, it's going to be a whole lot different than it was when He came the first time. And I want to say this morning, if you are saved, you are going to have a front row seat to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, front row seats at most events are coveted seats, except for when you come to church. They're not coveted at church, but they're coveted everywhere else, okay? They're coveted at ball games, they're coveted at concerts, they're coveted at other private and public events. If a politician is going to speak, or somebody running for president, you know, if I can get a front row seat, if I can get there, man, I want to be as close as I can. Well, I want to say this morning, friend, that if you're born again, if you're a child of God, you're going to have a front row seat at the second coming of Christ to this earth. You know how I know that? Because we're going to come with Him. We're coming with Him. Look at verse number 14. The Bible says, "And the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." The armies clothed in fine linen, white and clean. These are the same people mentioned in verses 6, 7, and 8. Look at verse 6 here in chapter 19, right there in your Bible. "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready." Now watch this. "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." These, the numerous times in the book of Revelation, the saved in heaven are referred to as wearing fine linen, clean and white. And verse number 8 tells us that this fine linen, clean and white, is the righteousness of the saints. But people, I want you to hear me closely now. That fine linen, clean and white, is not, and I repeat again, is not their righteousness. That fine linen, clean and white, is the righteousness of Jesus Christ that these people were given when they trusted in the Lord Jesus to save them from sin. No person can work up any kind of righteousness sufficient enough to get them into heaven. Nobody. The Bible makes that clear over and over and over again. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. No. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." The righteousness that is with these people is not their righteousness. It's not the result of their good works. It's not the result of their church attendance. It's not the result of trying to be good to others. It's not the result of being generous with money and giving to the United Way and helping the Red Cross and helping with all these organizations. No, 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 no. This righteousness was given them the moment they acknowledged that they were a sinner and they turned to Jesus and said, I believe that You died for me, that You were buried and rose again to pay for my sin debt. And upon that profession of faith in Christ, they were given the robe of righteousness. Fine linen, clean and white, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You know who's in this picture, friend? If you're saved, this is you. This is me. We're in this picture right here. This is me and you someday. This is future, okay? This is not now. This is future. This is someday ahead of us. And I just want to say this morning, I'm not going to preach on salvation necessarily, but if you are here today, and you're not sure that if you died, you'd go to heaven. If you don't know that you've been saved, born again into God's family, then the most important decision you can make today is to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and be saved and be given the robe of righteousness, okay, which everybody needs to get into heaven. So here they are. Here we are in this picture, okay? We're robed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I love it when we sing the song once in a while. The windows of heaven are open. The blessings are falling tonight. There's joy, joy, joy in my heart since Jesus made everything right. I gave Him my old tattered garment. He gave me a robe of pure white. I'm feasting on manna from heaven. And that's why I'm happy tonight and today and tomorrow and the next day. Amen. Yeah. I like the kids sing on the bus, oh, the best thing in my life I ever did do. Oh, the best thing in my life I ever did do. Oh, the best thing in my life I ever did do was take off the old robe and put on the new. Now, the old robe was dirty, all tattered and torn. But the new robe was spotless, had never been worn. Oh, you say, what are you doing? Well, some of you are never going to ride a bus, so I figured I'd just turn this into a bus this morning. Oh, believe me, this is a far cry from riding the bus, I promise you. Far cry from riding the bus. Listen, are you saved? Hey, listen, I'm not trying to make you a Baptist. I'm not trying to make you anything. I'm trying to help you. The most important thing that you'll ever do in life is trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and be robed in the righteousness of Christ. His righteousness. Whew. Now, do you understand that? When God looks at us, friend, He doesn't see us. He doesn't see our imperfections and our sin. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. What a blessing that is. Amen. And these are the people here. This is us. So, here we come. Now, I want you to see in verse number 14, the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. So, here we come. We have been in heaven with Christ, and most, if not all, the bodies of the saved have been resurrected, and we've been given these fine linen, clean and white, and we're riding on white horses. Yes, sir. Yeehaw. Here we go. Remember Brian Sharp talking about yeehaw at the jihad. Amen. I think that's what he said. We're going to be riding on white horses someday, and we're going to take a ride. And what are we going to do when we come with the Lord Jesus? Nothing. Nothing. Oh, we're going to observe. We're going to have a front row seat as an eyewitness to the second coming of Jesus Christ. The second coming. And I want to show you three things that we'll see in this when He comes. Number one, quickly, we will see the warrior. We'll see the warrior. In verses 11 through 16, we have a description of the Lord Jesus Christ. As this scene begins to unfold, immediately we realize that this coming is going to be quite different from His first coming. Now, we weren't there when He was born in Bethlehem's manger, but we've read about it. And God's told us about it. But this is quite different. That first coming, I mentioned early, was rather quiet and a private affair. But here, no sir, brother, no sir. This is not quiet and this is not private. There's nothing quiet or private about this coming. The warrior is going forth to conquer, prepared to set up His kingdom. You say, Pastor Angel, are you sure you should call Jesus a warrior? Because He is so loving and He's so kind and He's so merciful and gracious and patient. And I agree with you, He is all of those things. And He always will be because He doesn't change. But I want to tell you something, friend. Listen very carefully. His patience will come to an end. His patience comes to an end. And he waits 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 for people to trust Christ and for people to get saved. He waits for people to turn from their church tradition to the living person of the Lord Jesus Christ to get saved. He waits and he waits and he waits. But when you get down to this period in time, sometime in the future, the patience runs thin. Time runs out. His patience is over. And in verse number 11, look at it. The Bible says, "In righteousness he doth judge and make war." Now I know that doesn't sit well with all the liberals of our society today. War? Hear me, friend, down through the course of human history, there have been many unrighteous wars. They were land grabs, money grabs, people grabs. They were unrighteous. They were wrong. All you got to do is think back through the history you were taught in school about the world wars, and many of those were unrighteous wars that Hitler started and others in previous generations. But I want to tell you something, listen very carefully. There is nothing unrighteous about the war that Jesus comes to wage. Jesus comes to wage a righteous war. He is coming to wage a war against sin and Satan and evil and wickedness, and that's a righteous war. I am not wrong to call Him a warrior. He's a warrior. He comes as a warrior. Look at him. Look at what the Bible says about him. In verse number 12, his eyes were as a flame of fire. A flame of fire. Because he is coming to judge those who are gathered together against him. And notice what the Bible says in verse 11, or verse 12. On his head were many crowns. Where did he get those crowns? I'll tell you where he got those crowns. He got those crowns at the judgment seat of Christ. When the saved people were taken up out of the earth, we went and stood before Jesus at the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. And there at the judgment seat of Christ, we're not judged for our sins. We're judged every man according to his works, whether they be good or bad. Meaning, did they have any eternal value, or was it all just temporal? I've said before, folks, that some of the things that you and I are expected to do are temporal in nature. As a man, I'm expected to provide for my wife a place to live, and for our children a house to live in, and food on the table, and clothes to wear, and a vehicle to drive. But all of those things are temporal. A house is going to burn. Vehicles are going to rust away. Clothes are going to wear thin. If all I do is invest my life in that which is temporal, I will have nothing to show for my life when I stand at the judgment seat, because only that which is eternal will bear the judgment fire at the judgment seat of Christ. And the Bible says that after the judgment seat of Christ is over, you and I are going to have crowns. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 4 that we're going to cast our crowns at His feet. We're not going to parade around in heaven with crowns stacked on our heads like we're somebody. We're not going to do that. When we get a crown at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to lay it at the feet of Jesus as a show of appreciation and dedication. And Lord, here's the result of I tried to do something eternal with my life for You. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Do you ever get an invitation to a party? And maybe the invitation even said on there, no gifts. You took them literally. But when you got there, nobody else took them literally. And you see people getting out of the car, and they got these bags, and they got these boxes, and these presents all wrapped up. And you look, and you've got this sick, panicky feeling in your stomach. I am the only one at this party without a gift. How'd you feel? Well, people, I'm going to tell you something. You don't want to be the only one standing at the judgment seat of Christ without a crown. Nothing to show. Got saved, spent my life living for me. Spent my life living for things, temporal things that burn up. fade away, rust. Nothing eternal. That's where Jesus gets the crowns. He gets the crowns from you and me after the judgment seat. And here He comes and He's wearing some of these crowns. And the Bible says in verse number 13 that He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Isn't that strange? Dipped in blood. What's Jesus doing with a vesture dipped in blood? And whose blood is it? I have to believe, friend, that it is His blood, the blood of the eternal sacrifice. Because blood has always been necessary for victory over sin and the devil. And that's who's gathered in this valley. Look at verses 19 and 20. Look at it here in chapter 19. Look at verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against Him that sat on the horse and against His army. And the beast was taken, and with Him the false prophet, and so forth and so on. And here they are, friend, the beast and the kings of the earth and armies gathered together to make war against the warrior. The trio is there, the beast, the false prophet, and the Antichrist. Hey friend, can we stop right here? Let me ask you a question this morning. Can you imagine the arrogance, the pride, the hatred that is overflowing in this valley? These men and their armies and these nations really believe that they can conquer Christ? And they've gathered together to fight Him? Can I tell you they're under a delusion? They're under deception. Christ will not be conquered. Christ gave His life one time on the cross of Calvary. Even then, no man took it from Him. He laid it down. He gave it. No man's going to conquer Christ. And yet these men and their armies and these nations are gathered together in this valley to war against the Christ, the Christ, the warrior. He's faithful and true. He's clothed in the sacrificial blood of His sacrifice that He did on Calvary. He's riding on His white horse. He's coming to put an end to all those who've gathered against Him. And if we're saved, we got a front row seat. We get to see this warrior riding upon this white horse. Number two, there's something else that we will see. We'll not only see the warrior, we'll see the warrior's weapon. We'll see the warrior's weapon. Look at verse number 15. The Bible says, here He comes now, and out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword. Well, here we are again. Another picture of the power of the Word of God. You see, the only weapon necessary for Jesus to use in this battle is His Word. Now, I would imagine that the kings and the armies will have weapons of some kind. If the computers have all gone haywire, if everything's gone off the grid, maybe they're back to bows and arrows. I don't know. Do they have guns? Do they have bombs? I don't know what they have. But I would imagine they have some kind of weapons. But their weapons of war will fall painfully short as Jesus the warrior, He speaks an end to all of their uprising. Are you listening? He speaks it. No. He doesn't swing a sword like this. He's not stabbing anybody. He's not chopping anybody's heads off like the Muslims do. No. He speaks it. He speaks it. And when He speaks, the word of His mouth is powerful enough to conquer all the armies and nations and kings of the earth that are gathered against Him. People, this is not a prolonged battle. This is not drawn out over days, weeks, months, years, not even hours. It is done. It is violent. It is quick. It is thorough. And it is finished with the word of His mouth. What does He say? I don't know. I'm not told. You aren't either. What does He say? Does He say the same thing He said on the cross of Calvary when He says it is finished? I don't know. It's over. It's done. Stop. I don't know what He says. But with the word of His mouth, He conquers all these armies. And by the way, that really ought not surprise us because He began everything with the word of His mouth. I suppose He can end everything with the word of His mouth. There was no evolutionary explosion. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God spoke it all into existence. And one of these days, with the same word, He's going to end it. We have had to use the sword of the Spirit. And this should not surprise us. If we have attempted to live for the warrior in this life, then we have personally experienced the power of His Word. We have personally experienced the power of His weapon, the weapon being the Word of God. We have had to use the sword of the Spirit to conquer sin in our lives. I preached about that in two services last Sunday. Two services last Sunday. Conquering sin in our life does not happen by some cute statements made by men. Conquering sin in our life comes through the power of this Word right here. This Word will clean us up, make us right. This cute little saying, no, Thy Word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee. It ought not surprise us that from our front row seat, we can see Jesus with the weapon, the Word of God, defeat the culmination of sin and evil and darkness. Because we know, God's Word changes lives. Its power cannot be denied. The lost find salvation. The foolish become wise. How? Why? Because God's Word changes lives. So, we had this whole month, consecration, restoration. The whole month of February has been on the subject of His Word. Here we are again today. The Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. Do you need victory over sin in your life? Do you need victory over self? Do you need victory over darkness? God's Word is the weapon that will give you the victory. His Word ends it on this day here in Revelation 19. We see the warrior, we see the warrior's weapon, and then listen, number 3 this morning, we see the warrior's win. We see the warrior's win. Look at verse number 21. The Bible says, "And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." I said earlier, it's over in an instant. The beast, the false prophet, the Antichrist, this triumvirate is defeated. The kings and nations that they inspired are defeated. And then in chapter 20, I love chapter 20. I love it. Look at verse 1. "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand." Oh, amen. "And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Do you see that, friend? 4 names for him. Dragon, serpent, devil, Satan. And that angel binds him up and puts him in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. I would call that a victory. I would call that a win for the warrior, wouldn't you? The Antichrist is gone. The beast is gone, the false prophet is gone, and now the one who inspired them all, he's thrown in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Chained up. And guess what? He's not coming out of those chains till God lets him out. He's not like the 3 Hebrew boys you had your Sunday school lesson about this morning who were bound up, it went into the fire, and the fire burned the cords off, and they were free. When the devil goes in the bottomless pit in this chain, he stays in it for 1,000 years. He's bound up. Would you call that a win? I'd call that a win. No, friend, listen. Jesus Christ does not ride back to heaven on His white horse having been defeated. He rides back to heaven on His white horse, His sword intact, because the Bible says, "Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven." Forever. Front row seat. Now, I want to say one thing about this. I want you to look again at verse number 14. Those of us that followed Him, we will see the warrior. We'll see the warrior's weapon. We'll see the warrior's win. Now look at verse number 14 one more time. "And the armies which were in heaven followed Him." What did they follow Him to? Victory? They follow Him to defeat? No. Hey, friend. If on this day you and I are going to follow Christ to victory, then don't you think it would be wise to spend our lives following Him now. You think that would be wise? You want to have a victorious life? I'm not talking about Revelation 19. I'm talking about now. Follow Him. Follow Him. Follow His way. Follow His will. Follow His word. Because whoever follows Christ ultimately wins the victory. Now listen, I'm not promising you an easy road. I'm not promising you a trouble-free road. I'm not promising you a path with no difficulties. Oh, no, no, no. 10,000 times, no. The Christian life, the Christian road, the Christian path has troubles, it has trials, it has difficulties. Some of our own church members this morning in a situation that they're going through a trial right now. I didn't know if Tom was alive or dead Thursday. I got the phone call. We had finished teaching college, and we were just eating some lunch, and the call came, and to be honest with you, I couldn't understand Sharon. All I heard was Palos ambulance. She was hysterical. She had tried to call him at the house Thursday morning, and no response, no response, no response. So finally she called the Alsip police and said, "Would you go check on my husband? He just had surgery." And they just called and said, "We found your husband. He's not responding. We've called the ambulance." She tried to get word out of them. Is he dead or alive? Is he alive? They wouldn't tell her. Just get here as soon as you can. Get here as soon as you can. She's a nurse. Been a nurse. She knows what you're supposed to tell people whose loved ones die, their patient die. You don't tell them on the phone. And I finally called her back. We started our trek down to the hospital from Elgin and driving there as quick as we could. And I said, "Sharon, call me when you get there." And she didn't call. And my wife and I were prepared really to walk in the room and find that Tom had been taken in death. I really thought that. And I opened that door and I saw his body thrashing. That's not a fun picture when a man is thrashing and moaning and groaning, but I was a tad bit relieved. He's a sick man. He's a sick man. And the infection in his head. I want to say it this morning. I'm glad he's going to live. But if he had died, it would still be victory. It would still be victory. Because Jesus Christ, through His death, burial, and resurrection, has taken the sting out of death. When the child of God dies, he closes his eyes here and opens up in glory. It's that quick. It's that instantaneous. D.L. Moody said, "This is death. This is glorious. This is my coronation day." How is it to live, child of God, knowing that when you breathe your last breath here, it's not death, it's hello heaven. Unbelievable. Why do we not follow Him? Why do we not follow Him? Victory is promised if we follow Him. We're going to follow Him here in this to watch this battle. We'll have a front row seat taking it all in, coming behind Him on the horses with Jesus Christ. We'll see the warrior. We'll see the warrior's weapon. We'll see the warrior win. And that's how it is, friend. You follow Him, you win. You win. You win. May not always seem like it, but you win. You win. Most important thing this morning, if you don't get anything else out of this, is if you're not saved, I beg you. I'm not trying to make you a Baptist. I'm saying, please, for your eternal destiny's sake, you trust the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. And if you are saved, live for Him, friend. Follow Him. Have a crown to lay at His feet because you're going to come back someday following Him, wearing the crowns. And be a front row, have a front row seat for the greatest victory that ever has been won. Great victory. Let's bow our heads together in prayer this morning. Thank you for listening. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm going to ask just a couple of questions before I pray, so I'd ask you please not to tune me out. Would you please just give me your attention there to these words that I'm going to ask you today? I wonder who's here this morning would say, Pastor, I need to follow Christ. I have a testimony that I'm saved, but there's areas in my life where I'm not following Christ. I'm going to follow Him that day, but I need to follow Him closer now, better now, so I can have a crown to cast at His feet someday. And God spoke to me about that this morning. Would you raise your hand this morning if you're sitting here today and God spoke to you about following the Lord Jesus Christ? I see your hands. God bless you. Thank you. I trust you mean that. Amen. Thank you for your sincerity. Now let me ask this question. How many today in the room know for sure that you're going to be in that scene? You know for sure that you're going to be one of those coming with Christ because you've been saved. It's not by your righteousness. You've trusted Christ. You know it. You know it. You can take me to the time and the place where you got saved. And please be honest. You know that. Could you testify by raising your hand this morning in the air where I can see it that I know I'm saved? I know I'm saved. I know it. I know it. Thank you. Take your hands down. Is there anybody here this morning? You were honest. I appreciate your honesty. You say, Brother Angel, I don't know for sure. I didn't raise my hand then, but that does concern me. I'm not sure that heaven is my home. Not sure. Would you pray for me? I won't come to you. I won't call your name. I may not know your name. I just want to pray for you. Would you slip your hand in the air? Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. I didn't raise my hand a moment ago. I'll raise it now. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Side to side, front to back, member, visitor, I'm not sure that I'm saved on my way to heaven. If you're not sure, friend, now's the time to indicate that to God. Let the Lord know that you know He spoke to your heart this morning. Anybody like that? If you're saved this morning, you've not been baptized in obedience to Christ, I would urge you to come and follow the Lord in believer's baptism this morning, which is the first step. But the bigger thing this morning is to be saved and know it. Be saved and know it. If you're not sure that you're saved, when the music begins in just a moment, we have a time of invitation. Folks will be coming to the front to pray. And you come, these men are standing down here, and you find one of them and just say, look, I'm not sure I'm saved. And they'll get somebody to talk to you, show you how to trust Christ this morning as your personal Savior. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for Revelation 19, all that it teaches us, what we learn from that passage about the second coming of Christ. Thank you for the righteousness that we've been given by trusting in Him, your blessed Son who died for us. Help us to follow Him now as we will in that day. Lord, may we follow Him in this life, obeying His will, His word, His way for our lives. Father, I pray that You'll touch those that raised a hand this morning. And then, Lord, there are some here today, maybe not sure of their eternal destiny, and I pray that You'll speak to that person's heart especially and draw them to Christ as only You can. And I'll thank You for it. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want to ask the ladies to start a verse of invitation this morning. If you're not sure that you're saved, would you just slip out of your seat? Come to one of these fellows. They can take the Bible and show you how to be saved this morning. That's right. God bless you. Would you come? Would you come? If you're not sure you're saved, would you just step out? We'd love to have somebody show you this morning from the Bible how to know for sure that you're going to heaven someday. We have time for you. We have ladies to talk to ladies, men to talk to men about this all-important matter of being born again. The Lord speaking to your heart this morning. You feel a little uneasiness there. That's the Spirit of God trying to draw you to Jesus Christ. If you're by yourself, you'd like to come to the front and be talked to, talk to somebody standing next to you. You say, that's kind of a radical thing to come to a front. The Lord did a radical thing for us when He died for us. Would you come this morning? Trust Him as your Savior.